Okay, so here in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be looking today at those first four words. In the beginning, God. And I want us to take a look at some of the facts that we find in these four words about our God. Notice again, it says, in the beginning, God. One of the first things that we notice here is God presents us the fact that God exists. God exists. There's a lot of people in our world say, God? I don't believe there is a God. There's no God. Well, the Bible tells us that there is a God, that God does exist. The Bible does not try to prove God exists. It simply assumes that God exists. It doesn't say, in the beginning, let me prove to you God exists. No, it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God just says, that's the fact. In the beginning, God. And so God in the Bible assumes that that is true. This opening phrase of the Bible proves that it assumes that God exists as the only uncaused cause. The only uncaused cause. In other words, nobody made God. God has always been. God is the only thing in the whole universe that has always been. But God has always been. God is the only uncaused cause. We read over in the book of Psalms that God says that those who say, no, there is no God, God says they're fools. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, and there is none that doeth good. God said, if a person says, I don't believe there's a God, God says they're a fool. And they're not being wise. They're not thinking logically. The Bible also records for us that Jehovah is the only God. Jehovah is the only God. There's not a whole bunch of gods out there. He's the only God. And he isn't always called by Jehovah. In fact, this first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. It isn't the word Jehovah. It's the word Elohim. So he's known by Elohim. He's known by Jehovah. He's known by a lot of other names. But the word Jehovah is significant because in Isaiah 45, verse 5, it says, God says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. He says, I am the Lord. There is none else. I am the only God there is. There is no a whole bunch of gods. There aren't big gods and little gods, as some of the cults try to tell us. There is one God. That's our God, the God of the universe. And for those who deny the authority of the Bible, some people say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff the Bible says. It's just written by a bunch of men. I don't believe it. You can't trust the Bible. And they say, so if you can't trust the Bible, you can't trust the fact that it was 6,000 years ago that God created and there isn't such a thing as God. So all that, fool you. We don't believe any of that. Well, for those who deny the Bible, there are a lot of other proofs as well that there is a God, that God exists. For example, Elmer Bancroft, in his doctrinal book, makes this statement about God. He says, we cannot prove that God is, but we can show that in order for the existence of knowledge, thought, reason, or conscience in man, man must assume that God is. We must assume that God is. You know, the very fact that we have intelligence, we have thought, we have conscience, all of those are things that my dog don't have. You know, the dog has a brain, and when I say sit, she's supposed to know what that means, but she doesn't have the ability to reason like we do. She doesn't have the intellect like we do. God has made us different. He's designed us different than any other creature in the whole world. Man is unique. Man didn't come from the monkeys and the animals. We are unique, and we are designed after a creator, after God himself. Now, there is universal belief that God exists. Anywhere in the world you go, you can find people that have always believed that there is a God. Now, not always the God of heaven, but they believe there's a God. You know, you go in the depths of the jungles of any primitive country, and those people fear the spirits. They worship a God. They worship something that's bigger than them that they can't see. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It's only in the civilized countries where people say, I don't believe there's a God. No such thing as God. You go to the primitive countries and they all say, yeah, there's a God somewhere. I don't know who he is or where he is, but there's a God out there. I believe it. And so there's a universal belief in the existence of God. William Evans put it this way. He says, man everywhere believes in the existence of a supreme being or beings to whom he is morally responsible and to whom propitiation needs to be made. He says, there's a God out there somewhere, and we've got to satisfy his anger or we're going to be in big trouble. And they don't always know that it's the God of heaven, but they all know there's a God. No matter where you go in the world, in the primitive countries, they know that. It's only in the civilized countries that they have chosen to reject that. Those who claim to be atheists have convinced themselves that the idea is of this idea, and yet it is contrary to nature. It's contrary to nature to deny that there's a God. They are choosing to do that. They have been taught to do that. You know, it's sad. Many times I meet people. Just back the other day, I met a man. Said he had a couple little boys, and he said, "I'm going to let the boys decide for themselves." I said, "Do you realize that when you reject God and you go through life rejecting God, and you want nothing to do with church, you are deciding for them, because you're teaching them from the time they're little toddlers all the way up that God's not important, God's not important, God doesn't exist, there is no God, and then you say, I'm going to let them make their own choice. But for 18 years, you've told them there isn't any. So they're not being realistic. The right thing to do is for them to take their children to church and let them be exposed to the truth and let them decide if they want to decide against God, but at least they've given them an opportunity. But many people don't do that, and they say they're trying to give them an unbiased opportunity, but they're not. So the first thing we see is a universal belief that there is God. Secondly, the second proof is that everything has a cause. Everything has a cause. Everything that exists, we know, has a maker. There's no question about that. We know that. And we don't have to look around us very far to be able to see that. You know, scientists calculate that the probability of one molecule, that's tinier than anything we can see. One molecule of a small protein common in plants and animals evolving without a creator is the astounding one chance in one with 75 zeros behind it. One to the 75th power. That one molecule could have evolved without a creator. And there are trillions of cells and molecules and complicated things in this world and in our bodies alone. And to think that even one of them to evolve would be that huge of a chance, it's just not going to happen. It can't happen. It's impossible that it evolved without a creator. There has to be someone who caused that to happen. Also, all design must have a designer. All design has to have a designer. No one is foolish enough to believe that a car evolved without a designer. I mean, you go out in the parking lot and look at all the cars. Nobody. You won't find even the strongest evolutionist that would say, oh, yeah, those cars were just a heap of junk the other day and they just kind of evolved by themselves. Nobody believes that. You could give it trillions of years. Nobody believes that would happen. Nobody. And yet, they can turn around and say, we don't believe that. That's not logical, but we believe that 4.6 billion years ago there was this teeny tiny little speck, the only thing that existed, and we don't know where it came from, and all of a sudden it blew up and everything evolved from that. And I think that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet that's what they believe. That's what they're trying to teach us, that in the Big Bang 4.6 billion years ago, a tiny speck the size of a pinhead had everything in the whole universe in it, and it exploded into planets and stars and creatures, and it evolved into all the creatures that we have in our world today. Now, that takes far more faith to believe than to believe that a designer did it. Far more faith. So we have nothing to be ashamed of to say that we believe that there was a designer. Nature boasts of a wise designer. Everywhere you look. In fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, God tells us, he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. God said all the invisible things that we are in our world. What kind of invisible things? You look under a microscope, all the invisible things that are there. Things that you can't see with your eye, but they are so complex and so intricate and so fine and so marvelously created. He said the invisible things from the world are make it so that it's absolutely impossible for somebody to say, I don't believe any of that. There's no God. It just happened. He says they're closing their eyes, they're ignoring the facts, and they're being foolish. There's a fourth argument. The first argument was the universal belief. Second argument was that everything has a cause. Third argument that all design has to have a designer. And the fourth argument is the moral argument. It's similar to what Bancroft said here a moment ago. Man has an intellect and moral nature. Hence, his creator must be an intelligent, moral being, a judge and a lawgiver. Because we have a mind and a moral conscience, our Creator must be a being that has a conscience and is greater than us. He is a moral being, a judge and the lawgiver. There has to be. It can't be that we possibly came from just an ignorant, foolish monkey. That's impossible because of our intelligence and our abilities to reason. Reason doesn't evolve. If that was true, we'd be smarter than people back in years ago. The next video that we're going to show on video 9, I haven't decided when to do that yet, is one of the most fascinating we've shown yet. And that is about the ancient civilizations. There are things that took place in the past that people today have no clue how man ever did it. One of them is the pyramids. Nobody on earth knows how they built the pyramids. Because the stones in the pyramids are so heavy that the strongest, most powerful machine available today cannot move them. And yet they put them up on the pyramids. How did they do it? We don't know. There are places, other places in the world, where there, in fact, in South America, there are more pyramids in South America than there are in Egypt. Hundreds of them. They're out in the mountains. In fact, it looks like mountains, but they're covered with jungle and it's pyramids. Very similar to the pyramids in Egypt. How did they get there? How did they get to be almost the same design as those in Egypt? Were they made by the same kind of people? Did they get their instructions together? How did they move the rocks? In some cases, there are stones that weigh hundreds of tons. And they know where they came from. They can see the quarry. The quarry's over here, a long ways away. And they moved that stone way over here and put it up on this place. And they have no idea how they did it because nobody can do it today. Impossible. So, were people back in the olden days stupid and we're smart? No, it's probably the other way around. We're not progressing, we're digressing. We're losing information somehow. So, man, there's a moral argument here for God. So there's proofs that God exists. So the first thing we see here in the beginning, God, is that God exists. The second thing we see about God is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Notice what it says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God existed before the beginning because He was there at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of time. The beginning of all that He created. The beginning of the things that we see in our world today. When the beginning began, God was there. This first verse in the Bible states that God existed before that beginning. And God is timeless. He is a timeless being. God existed before time existed. It's hard for our minds to comprehend. God has always been. God has always existed. And He is the only being that has always existed. Evolutionary scoffers often mockingly ask, where did God come from? We tell them, it's foolish to believe that that little dot exploded and made everything. And where did it come from? They say, we don't know. And then they turn around and say, well, where did your God come from? I don't know. But my God's always existed. And I don't have a problem believing that because of what I see around me. There has to be a being that has always existed. God is self-existent. He's self-existent. He existed of His own being. A man named Patton put it this way. He said, belief in a personal, self-existent God is in harmony with all the facts of our mental and moral nature. Atheism leaves all of these matters without an explanation and makes not history alone, but our intellectual and moral nature itself an imposter and a lie. So what he's saying there is that the very fact that we have a mental and moral nature is in harmony with the fact that there is a God. But evolution says there is no God, we just evolved. That contradicts all that we know about of our mental and moral nature. Doesn't make sense. One of God's names in the Old Testament, as I mentioned earlier, is Jehovah. The name Jehovah comes from a verb that means I am. I am. In Exodus chapter 3 and verses 13 to 15, Moses was confronted by Jehovah God. And Moses said, "Who am I supposed to tell the people that sent me? What's your name, God?" And God said, "Tell them that I am sent you." In other words, he's saying, I exist. I'm the God that exists. I am the only one that is. I am the I am. I am the self-existent God, independent of any other. And God is our only self-existent God in the whole universe. Now, God is also eternal. Not only is he self-existent, but he's eternal. He has neither beginning nor end. Eternal means that there's no start and no end. Now, we have eternal life. Our eternal life is one-sided. It's an eternal future. We don't have an eternal past. It starts when we get saved. We got an eternal future. With God, God has an eternal past and an eternal future. He always has been and always will be. God is eternal from beginning and end. We read in Psalm 90. This is a great verse to mark. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God's nature has no limits. It has no bounds. He is infinite. Infinity can only belong to one being. Now that's kind of a hard thing for us to grasp. But infinity, something that has no beginning, no end, can only belong to one being, and that is God. And our God is that infinite being. He is mighty, the mighty creator that has always existed. God's eternality is something that is very important for us as well, as Christians. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will partake in God's divine nature. You will partake in His divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by those ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We get part of God's divine nature. Part of His nature is eternality. That's a wonderful truth. We find also that we're going to live forever with God if we know Christ as our Savior. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Forever. We will live forever if we know Christ as our Savior. And so, first of all, we saw that God exists. Secondly, we saw that God is eternal. Thirdly, we see from these four words, "In the beginning, God," that God is triune. He is three beings, three persons in one being. The word that God used here for Himself in Genesis 1:1 is a plural word. It's the word Elohim. The word Elohim. The word Elohim comes from two words. It comes from El, which is the singular, and Ohim, which means to swear or bind an oath. El means the strong one who swears and binds by himself by an oath. So we have here God that is the strong one who is bound by his oath to be who he is. So the Elohim, the word Elohim is plural. It's plural. That'd be like me saying, talking about myself, instead of saying, "I'm going to town," I'd say, "We're going to town." Who's going with you? Nobody. Just we. You say, "This guy's loony." I'm not we, I'm an I. I'm a one. But God would say, wait, why? Because there's three persons in one being. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all one God, but three persons in one. Now, people aren't like that. And sometimes people say, I can't believe that. That's crazy. All right, now stop and think for a moment. Does God have to be just like us? No. Why make God just like us? If God were just like us, He wouldn't be any bigger than us, and wouldn't be any stronger than us, and wouldn't be better than us. So then He wouldn't be a God then. God is a greater being than us. God is three persons in one being. And therefore, God calls Himself us and we. That seems strange to us, but that's what God does. And He calls Himself plural names. And we find several examples of that in the Bible. Now, the fact that Elohim in verse number 1 says, in the beginning God, or in the beginning Elohim created the heaven and the earth, because it's plural, doesn't prove that God is a triune being, but it supports that truth. It supports that truth. Because the word Elohim sometimes is used in other contexts when it's not referring to God in this way, but it certainly supports that truth. Now, as we consider the fact that God is three persons in one being, we call that a trinity. Now, the word trinity is never found in the Bible, and if you're talking with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll be quick to say, you guys believe in trinity. Trinity's not even in the Bible. That's not true. And they laugh and mock at it because they don't believe in the trinity. They believe that Jesus Christ was not God. They say God is God, Job is God, Jesus is just a God. He's just a little God. And then the Holy Spirit's just a feeling or a force. He's not God either. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all three are God. All three are God. And as we look at this, it'll help us to understand this. The Mormons believe in a trinity, but their trinity is different. They believe in three gods. They said there's three gods. God the Father, He's one God. God the Son, He's another God. And God the Holy Spirit, He's another God. And there's a whole bunch of bazillions of other gods, too. And if you want to be a God, you can be a God, too, if you work hard at it, like they worked hard at it. That's craziness, but that's what they believe. All the Mormons believe that if you work hard at it, you can be a God, just like God is God. Because He used to be a man like you. And He was real good and worked hard and became a God. So that's the Mormons' idea of the Trinity. But the Bible doesn't teach that either. The Bible teaches that there is three persons in one God. Three persons in one God. That's hard for our minds to comprehend, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And we find other examples, as I mentioned, of God speaking about Himself as plural. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and so on. What did He say? He said, let us make God in our image. Who's He talking to? The other two persons of the Trinity. God the Father is talking to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They're talking to each other and said, let us make man in our image. And so there's a plurality there. We see examples of this also in chapter 3 in verse number 22. Flip a page, chapter 3 and verse number 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Us again. Plural. God's talking about Himself as a plural. We find also an example over in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and verse number 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Interesting. The word creator there is plural. Remember now thy creators in the days of thy youth. He's not talking about more than one creator, but He's talking about a plurality. Who created us? Well, that's a good question. People debate about that and people laugh and say, the Bible's wrong. Genesis 1, who's to say created it? Who knows? Genesis chapter 1, who created us? God created us. John chapter 1, who created us? Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. Look at Genesis 1, 3. No, Genesis 1, 2. 1, 2. Who's to say was involved in there? The Spirit. So who created us? God. God the Trinity. God the Father, He designed it. God the Son, He did it. God the Holy Spirit, He enabled it. But they worked together. The Trinity worked together. So God could say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth because God did. But God the Father designed it. God the Son did it, and the Holy Spirit enabled it. They worked together. The Trinity worked together to create us. And so, in fact, in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So Jesus made it all. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses say, well, God created Jesus, and then He says, "Jesus, you go create everything else." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God did it all. God didn't create Jesus. Jesus is not created. He is God. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God as Jesus. So, we have the Trinity working in creation. So, as we think about these things, we've looked at this morning, we've seen three aspects of God. First, that God exists. God exists. He has always been. In the beginning, God. Do we have to prove that God exists? No, all we got to do is look around. God said there in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, He said, "Nature proves that God exists." You just look around. Anybody that can look at nature and say, "Oh, it just happened." Anybody that can look through a microscope at all of the details of the nature that we can't see with our eyes and say, "Oh, it just happened." They're being foolish. It cannot just happen. There has to be a designer, because it is far too complicated to see it any other way. There has to be a supernatural designer. So God exists. We saw also that God is eternal. He has always been. There is no beginning with God and no end with God. And in our minds we think, "Oh, I don't understand that." Well, that's okay. We don't have to understand it. Now, one thing that's important for us to understand too, the evolutionists will say, "Oh, you just believe all this stuff by faith." That's true. We do. We believe all that we believe about creation by faith, because nobody was there. We weren't there. There wasn't a single person in this room that was back in creation when God created Adam and Eve. So we can't prove it. We can't reproduce it. We can't prove it in a laboratory. It can't be redone. So nobody was there. Nobody can prove. So it's all by faith. But they say, "You believe it all by faith. We believe ours by fact." Oh, wait a minute. Were any of them there 4.6 billion years ago when they said this little dot blew up? No. Can they reproduce it? No. Can they simulate it in a laboratory? No. Do they have any evidence of it? No. It's just theory. And they say, "Well, yeah, but we've got all these fossils that show us they're billions of years old." No. Because they can date them with one dating system, and it tells us that they're this old. You date it with another dating system, it tells us it's a different age. And they can date something that they know isn't very old, and it says it's millions of years old. Their dating methods don't work. They have dated things that happened. Some of you kids are too young to remember this, but us older people. 1980, when Mount St. Helens blew up in the United States, it created a canyon, much like the Grand Canyon. All the strata layers looks a lot like the Grand Canyon. It's got all these things in there buried. It's got all these trees that are standing up. Some of them are bent over, falling over, and they're forming all the same kind of things that we saw happen during the flood. And they took some of the rock that was formed after the volcano exploded and formed this rock around it, and they sent it to the laboratory and had it tested. How old is this? Oh, billions of years old. But they know it formed in 1980. Why? See, why don't their tests work? They're assuming that everything is the same as it is today. That there's never been a catastrophe. A catastrophe is a big word for a major change of events. Like the flood. Like an explosion of the volcano. They say, "Oh, everything's the same as it was today, so therefore it would take millions of years to get that much piled up in all these different layers, so it had to have been millions of years." No, it happened just like that in a flood. So there's all kinds of things that they assume, but they're all assumptions. They're theories. And so what I want us to do in the next few weeks as we go through the book of Genesis here, I want to strengthen your faith so that you can say, "I believe God. God said in the beginning, God, I believe God. I believe that it was God that existed. I believe that it was God that created. I believe that God designed us. I believe that God did it all, and all the guesses of science are wrong if they deny the Bible. And I'm going to follow the Bible every time. So that's my desire, my goal, and I trust that you will come to that same conclusion. But you know, as we look at these things we've looked at here this morning, these words, "in the beginning God," tell us much about our God and tell us that God lays a solid foundation for the rest of the Bible. If we don't believe Genesis 1 verse 1, you will have a hard time believing the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you do not believe that, the rest of the Bible, you will not have an easy time believing. And so it's important for the foundation. Believing in God is essential toward receiving salvation. If we say, "I don't believe God created everything, but I want Him to save me," it's not going to work. Because if God isn't the God that He said He was, then you can't trust Him in anything. And we must believe the beginnings about God in order to have faith in God. Believing that God is the self-existent, eternal, mighty God that He is gives us assurance that He is the origin of all things. And believing that He is a Trinity enables us to better understand His being and some of the things that He says about Himself that are hard to figure out because we believe what He said about Himself. But you know, even more important than believing the facts about God is placing our faith in God. Placing our faith in God. Because you can know all the facts about God, but if you don't place your faith in God, you're going to miss it all. You will miss the eternity that God wants for you. You will miss the blessings that God has prepared for you. You will miss all that He did for you if you don't place your faith in God. You know, the book of James, chapter 2, tells us that the devils believe in God. Did you realize that? The devils believe in God. That's no big deal to them. They believe in God. And it says they tremble because they believe in God. They know what's coming. And so, just to believe in God doesn't solve our problem. It is putting our faith in what He did for us. We must agree with Him that we are a sinner and put our faith in His provision for our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There has to be a time that happens in our life. It doesn't just evolve. You know, sometimes people look at salvation almost like evolution. It all started back when I was a baby and it all kind of got fanned along and it kind of got a little better and a little better and a little better, and I guess I've always been a Christian. Can't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Evolution doesn't work that way. Creation tells us that God created, and it was. And so it is with life in Christ. It is a new creation. He says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when a person gets saved, it isn't an evolutionary process. It is a new creation. God makes the person brand new when they put their faith and trust in Christ. Now that's what everyone needs. We need a new creation in our heart when we put our trust in the Lord and He saves our soul. And if you've never done that, you need to do that because there's no other hope of salvation without Jesus Christ.